Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe. It brings me sorrow, bears a part that none can bear below.
Loved us. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be back in Ephesians. I almost said John. I've been saying it so long, but we've been in Ephesians for a while too. So we're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 4. And we didn't cover a whole lot last week. It was a lot, but we only covered one verse. And remember, we've been talking about the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is really who we are because of who He is, because of that power that's in the blood, right? That because of that He's adopted us as children. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. He's given us the Holy Spirit as the down payment, as the promise that He's made the Jew and the Gentile, everybody one, that He's building us up into a holy temple. He's given us an inheritance and so much more. There's so many things that He's done for us. The first three chapters are really what we believe, and because of what we believe in chapters 4, 5, and 6, He tells us how to behave. So the first three chapters say, now here's what you're supposed to believe, and now here's what you're supposed to how you're supposed to behave in light of that. And He told us in the first part that this whole section at the end really talks about our walk of unity and our walk in togetherness and all kinds of different walks as we get through the rest of the chapters here in 4, 5, and 6. But Paul begs them to walk worthy, to walk unified. And then he tells them they have these spiritual gifts. And then he talks about those gifted men who are given to us, right? The apostles and the prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And that's what we talked about last week. What's going on here? He's telling us that these spiritual gifts are given to each person, and each person is part of the body, right? We know that when one part of the body doesn't work right, the rest of the body has a problem, right? It doesn't act right either. So when you get a headache, the rest of the body doesn't want to respond. But then he speaks specifically to those gifts that are given to lead and to guide the church. And he said he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so here's kind of where we want to get back to today in verse 12. And I kind of talked about this a little bit last week. But he says in verse 12 that he gave these gifted men for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Really, that's the key to the whole rest of the section, that these gifted men equip the saints. Who are the saints? The saints are people who have trusted Jesus Christ, right? I mean, you go back to the beginning of this book in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So what does he say? The saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So who are the saints? The ones that are faithful in Christ Jesus, right? That's what he says right there. The saints are the faithful. They're not people that have done all these signs, wonders, and miracles. But a saint is somebody who has trusted in Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. That's what the Bible says. That's why every one of these, almost every one of these books in the New Testament that Paul wrote, he starts out saying to the saints here, to the saints there, to the saints here. And a saint is just a believer in Jesus Christ, somebody who has truly trusted Christ. So he says, for the equipping of the saints. So step number one is the gifted men equip the saints. We talked about them last week, and then here we see that we mentioned this verse last week too, that Christ whom we preach, Colossians 1:28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, giving him all the wisdom of God, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul said the goal of his ministry is mature saints, to build them up, not just to have a bunch of squalling babies, right? When you got a bunch of babies, you know, babies are sweet, but when you got a bunch of squalling babies, it's not good, right? You kind of look forward to when they get a little bit older, when they can put on some underwear and they can start putting their clothes on and kind of feed themselves. They're sweet and you love them, but you don't want them to stay that way forever, right? You want them to grow up and mature, and that's what the Bible says that God wants to do for us, is he wants us to, he equips the saints for the work of the ministry. Part of that is the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints. And so everything that happens in these next verses is part of this verse 12. Everything's a part of that. It's kind of like when this happens, and this happens. It's a cause and effect, right? You start out when verse 12 happens, verse 13 happens, when verse 13 happens, verse 14, 15, and 16 happen. And so it all hinges on verse 12. If the equipping of the saints, the building up of the body doesn't happen, then guess what? The rest of it doesn't happen. It's just like if you don't eat your food, you don't exercise, you don't do the things you're supposed to do as a child, you won't grow up right. Well, guess what? We exercise ourselves through the studying of the word, through going to church, through hearing the word. I always see these people exercising Sunday morning, running up down the rows, and I want to holler out the window, godly bodily exercise profiteth little, but God, exercise yourself unto godliness. You know, think you're in the wrong, you're exercising the wrong part of your anatomy today. So anyway, I keep the window rolled up, but I want to just say you're exercising the wrong part of your body. You're supposed to be in church today. The body will be okay. Bible says there's a time to live and a time to die, right? So God will take care of that. So number one is to bring individual believers to maturity. Number two is to take those individual believers and put them in a body, right? And that's what he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. You equip the saints. Who are the saints? The believers. And within the church, they do the work of ministry. Like I said, we've gotten a wrong idea that the pastor is the guy that does everything in the church. He cannot be everywhere, do everything. But the way the church is supposed to work is each person has gifts and abilities, and they use those gifts and abilities, and they help each other grow. They help each other become who they're supposed to be. That's sort of like the husband and wife relationship, right? If it works right, the husband's supposed to bring out the best in his wife, and the wife's supposed to bring out the best in her man, right? And so that's the kind of the way it works. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. We're supposed to bring each other to where the best of us comes out. Instead of tearing each other down, we're supposed to be building each other up. And that's our job. But let's talk just for a second. God's standard is perfect. Perfection, right? He says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? He said in the Old Testament, and he said in 1 Peter, be ye holy as I'm what? As I am holy. So the standard is perfection. Paul said in Philippians 3, I press on towards the goal, towards the prize, towards the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to do whatever it takes to be like Jesus Christ, right? And so when we became a Christian, if we're a Christian, what happened? God made us, in the eyes of God, He makes us righteous, right? And that's just positional righteousness. And then there's such a thing as called perfect righteousness. One day when we die as Christians, one day God's going to make us perfect, right? As close to being God as we can be, he will make us like him. He says we'll see him because we'll be like him, right? But then there's the practical perfection, the practical maturity, which happens on this side of heaven and after salvation. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's the tough part of Christianity, right? I mean, I tell folks all the time, you can't just lay your head on a sleep on a Bible and expect it to absorb into your brain, right? What's that? Some of y'all teachers, what's that process called? Osmosis, where a process of greater concentration flows into a place of lesser concentration. You can't expect this greater concentration of the Bible to flow into your brain that has a lesser concentration. You just can't sleep on your Bible. You have to wake up in the morning and you have to pray. You have to read your Bible. You have to study. You have to grow, right? You have to apply what you know. And that's part of the growing process. What is God really doing? Ever since the fall, what has he been doing? He's been trying to bring us back to paradise regained, right? He's been trying to bring us back to the place where we're like before Adam and Eve sinned. I mean, as soon as they sinned, he provided an atonement for their sin through the animal, right? And ever since then, God has been trying to get man to come back to the place where he's in a right relationship with God. And so that's what he wants. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's our job while we're here on earth. And if we're not doing it, then we're not doing what God wants us to do, right? And so what does he say here? For the equipping of the saints. Let's talk about that word equipping. What does that word equip mean? It means to bring from sin to obedience. It's a Greek word that means to mend or restore something. It means to prepare, to mend, or restore people to their proper use. Basically, what you know, it spoke of like fixing a broken bone. It spoke of mending a net. And what do you do when you fix a bone and when you mend a net? You put it back into operation so that when it mends, when it's restored, what does it do? It functions as part of the body, right? And so the first part is that you're restoring the individual part. But then as the individual heals, then it works, then it helps the whole body, right? And that's kind of what he's talking about, especially with a net, you're making a whole section, right? And when we got a hole in the net, your net's useless. Everything's going to find that one hole and manage to get out that one hole, right? Somehow, some way, you'll be trying to catch fish or shrimp. No matter what you do, they're going, 99% of them are going to find that one little hole and get out. That's what it means. It means to equip, to restore, to mend. When we equip, when the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the apostles equip the saints, they equip them for the work of the ministry. That's what's going on here. What is he doing? He's restoring us back to our proper use, right? We just said that at the beginning of the service. Unless you're a Christian, you're really missing out on the greatest thing in life, right? Because until you become a Christian, you really don't have any purpose in life. You really don't have a function in life. That's why people who don't know the Lord walk around going, there's no reason to live. What's the purpose of life? Why am I here? That's why they do that. That's why they don't care about living. It's because they don't understand why they're here. But once you become a Christian, God gives you a purpose. He makes you a new creation. He gives you a new hope, a new future, a new purpose, a new want to, a new ability, a new power. All things are made new, right? And once he does that, he gives us a plan and a purpose. And that's, you know, and part of that purpose is every single one of us, if we know Christ, we're to equip the saints to take the water of life to thirsty people. The Bible says, ho to everyone who thirsts. Let him come and drink of the water of life. What is the water of life? The Word of God. And hear the truth about Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Like I said, it's not just the job of the pastor to talk to people. It's not just the job of those people on staff that are paid, but it's the job of the people who sit in the pews. And I think so many times people in the pews are missing out because they're not using the gifts and abilities God's given them to minister to other people. And I think that's where the joy and the peace and the abundant life comes from. He says that they are equipped for doing the work of the ministry. And when you find your purpose, you find your place in God's plan, it's an exciting thing to be used by God. It's an exciting thing to teach the Word of God, to do this, to do whatever He's called you to do, to serve however He's called you to serve. And like I said, you know, if you're still here today and you're still breathing, and I think we all are, then if you're a Christian, then God's not through with you yet, right? He still left you here for a reason and a purpose. And so that means that just because you're older doesn't mean that you're through, right? You're never too old to minister to other people. And you might be too young sometimes, but you're never too old to do something for God. You can always, even if you can't do much anything else, you can pray for people, right? You know, everybody's supposed to participate. It's kind of like the guy told a story about about all this spare change. That, you know, everybody had a bunch of spare change, and by itself, that little bit of change didn't do a whole lot, did it? But they brought all that change together, and collectively, they did a lot with that change. They estimate that there's $7.7 billion in loose change in America just lying around. I don't know what it is about change, but we just leave it laying everywhere. And so it's kind of a illustration of the collective wealth and worth of all the family of all believers in Jesus Christ. That all members are part of one body, right? And together we can do more, right? So every person then is essential as part of the body of Christ. There's no unimportant members in the body of Christ. Did you know that? Remember we said that little toe is important, isn't it? You cut it off and you're going to have a problem balancing. Yeah. You know, your little fingers, anything, you start grabbing stuff. I hurt this finger a long time ago, and I still sometimes today, it was held down like that for 3 weeks. It took a year for it to get to where it would work. And I still sometimes do stuff with it, hold it like that, you know. I'm not getting the full use of my hands. My son said, I wonder why you did that. I said, that thing didn't get fixed for about a whole year. When we begin limiting the work of the church to just a bunch of people on staff and a bunch of people with degrees, then we're in trouble. Because everybody can build everybody else up, right? And I mean, sometimes I've said this before, and it's not new with me, that sometimes I can be down and somebody can build me up, and sometimes you can be down and I can build you up, and we all need each other, right? I mean, that's what Hebrews 10 says, coming together and encouraging one another, even more so as the day approaches, right? And so we need each other. And here in this facility, wherever you're at, we need to encourage each other to be with each other. And so just remember that there are no unimportant members in the body of Christ. So don't go around saying, woe is me, you don't need me. And none of the rest of us going around saying, no, we don't. So there's two sides of that. Let's talk about verse 13, see if we can get a little bit more further than one verse just this morning. He says that in verse 12, it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's talk about here the growth of the unity. What is he talking about? Till we all come to the unity of faith. What is the unity of faith? The end is completeness in Christ here, as each believer uses the gifts and abilities God's given them. Three things happen. First, the body enjoys unity. Second, it becomes more spiritually mature. And then it becomes Christ-like. So there's unity of faith, full knowledge, and maturity are the threefold goal in view. He wants that equals the fullness of Christ. That's that whole passage right there. But what he wants to do is reproduce in his followers the character of a son, right? I mean, if we're called Christians, what does Christian mean? It means Christ-like, right? Little Christians, little Christ. What does he want to produce in us? To the unity of the faith. What is the first thing we want to do? We want to be unified in our faith, right? What we believe. That's what we were talking about in chapters 1 through 3. What do we believe? And I tell people, and I tell y'all, you know, don't build all your doctrine. I told a lady the other day, she was wanting to know about baptism being a necessary step for salvation. I said, the Bible says that it's by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, you know, that we're saved by grace. He gives us something we don't deserve, but it's through faith, right? What is faith? Faith is the vehicle through which God saves us, right? And it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's got a whole chapter there on faith. And he's not just talking about, it's the whole body of faith. That what Jude says, the body of faith that was delivered once for all. That we have to believe the same things. That's what holds us together, right? And we've talked about some of that before. What is that? The virgin birth, the perfect sinlessness of Christ, the Trinity, the inerrancy of the Word of God. It's his literal bodily death for our sin, right? That when he died, he paid for all of our sin. There's no payment for sin but what Jesus did on that cross. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me, right? And one day he said he's literally bodily coming back to get us, right? And those are the main things that we want to stand on. Some of these other things that we agree to disagree on, because we've got all these different denominations and everybody believes different things about different, all these little things, but those are not the essentials. The essentials are the things that I just talked about. Those are salvation issues. Those are the things we have to agree on. The rest of the stuff we can kind of agree to disagree because they're not the essentials of the faith. And so he wants us to be unified in that faith, right? And till we come to the unity of the faith, the building up of the body, till we come to the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What is the knowledge of the Son of God? That results in a deeper knowledge of God, right? And then what Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 10, he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, if by any means I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Paul said is he wanted to be like a dead man walking. He knew he was going to be resurrected, but it's tricky the way that was written, and there's a bunch of interpretations, but as best as I could understand it, Paul, what he wanted to say was he wanted to look like a dead man walk. He wanted to look like a dead man walking, a live man walking amongst a bunch of dead people. Because when you're a Christian, you look different than everybody else, right? You act differently. I mean, it's like when you go to a hospital. You know, we all sorrow when something happens, we lose somebody. But there's a different kind of sorrow for people who don't know the Lord. How do they sorrow? They get mad, they get angry, they begin drinking and going crazy and screaming and hollering and just going, you know, and sometimes we can do that too, but the deal is if we know Christ, we know that one day we're going to be with those people again, right? And so there's a different kind of sorrow. He says we don't sorrow as other people. And so there's a deep, intimate knowledge of God. Isn't that what he prayed in Ephesians 3:17? That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That you'd be rooted and grounded in love. That you'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so what is that deep, intimate knowledge? When you begin to know somebody, that's when you can really begin to enjoy who they are, right? And trust them and believe in them. And together, you can do a lot, right? And so as Christians, you know, we look back and you say, man, I was really excited when I first got saved. But after you got saved for a while, you can go on and say, you know, what I have now with God is better than what I had then. Because, you know, it's kind of like when you fall in love with somebody at first, or you think you fall in love with them, and you kind of got this little puppy love or whatever you call it. And then as that puppy love grows, it's not that same exciting, whatever. It can be exciting, but it's a deep, mature love, right? It becomes something different that can be expressed. And sometimes you don't even have to say anything. You can just sit there, you know, and you know that you love each other. And you begin to think alike and act alike. And that's what he's talking about here. To the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature man. I would change that to a mature man. That's what he's looking for, right? That results in Christ's likeness. When we have that deep knowledge of Christ, we become like him, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we gaze at his glory, we are changed into his image by the Holy Spirit. And so we become the mature man, the perfect man. What does that mean? That means that when the storms come, our house is built on that rock, right? He talked about, what's your house built on? When the storms come. That's what he talks about that in Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, that tribulation worketh patience, and patient character, and character hope. That because of the knowledge we have of God, we know we can trust him. We know we can depend on him. We know that he's not going to fail us, right? That he's never going to leave us. He's never going to fail us. And so we want to be as mature, as perfect as Christ. That's our desire. That's our goal. But you know what? We won't make it in this life, will we? But that doesn't mean we don't keep trying. We come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's kind of really the last thing that he says there, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the fullness of Christ? Just to be totally and completely like him, right? I mean, that's what life is all about, folks. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're to be like Christ. We're to use this instruction book to find out what we believe, how to behave, and then begin to apply it in our life and help other people do it too, right? You know, Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, actually you are. And that's the part about Christianity we don't like. We'll talk about that more next week. But we are our brother's keeper. We are called to hold other people accountable. We are called to help people grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the tough part sometimes. But it's important we know that our job is to mature in Christ. How do we do it? We help each other, right? When we see other people stumbling and falling, we come alongside them and help them, right? I mean, if you saw somebody over here and they were trying to walk and they were having a hard time, you'd help them, right? Well, you know, you're trying to walk along in the body of Christ and somebody's stumbling, they're having a hard time, they're falling, they're messing up, they're goofing up. You need to go along and give them a helping hand and help them make it. You know, don't help them, don't let them fall on their face. But help them continue to walk and do what they're supposed to do. Because, see, as we walk through this world, what are we doing? We're representing Christ, aren't we? We're representing Christ. We have to remember that. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we represent Christ. And when people look at us, I don't know the girl when I worked years ago in the secular workplace. I think I've told y'all this before, but I walked between these two girls, and I don't know if the girl said it for my benefit. She was a real piece of work, I'll put it that way. And she was a real pain. And I know she wasn't a Christian. But she made the comment one day as I walked between them, and he calls himself a Christian. I don't know if she was saying that for my benefit or what. Just because you call yourself a Christian don't mean you let everybody run over you, and it's meekness, not weakness. I don't know if that was my benefit, but as she said that, as I walked between them, my heart kind of hurt. And I said, I hope she's not saying that about me. But even if she was, I think it was in a mean way, you know. But that we don't want people, and that's the problem today, is so much in the church today, the church is giving the world the wrong impression. And that's why so many people today don't want anything to do with the church anymore. Because they think that we're just another political organization. We're just another lobby group. We're just somebody that hates this and hates that, because we never show them the love of Christ. We're always protesting about this is wrong and that's wrong. And yes, those things are wrong. But you don't win people over by being a protest group. You don't win people over by being a lobby group or by electing the right president, the right congressman, the right senator. But you win people over one person at a time by showing them the love of Jesus Christ, right? We love them the way he loved us. And when we show the love of Christ to other people, then they begin to see there's something different about that person. When we live that way, when we act that way, and when we show them that love, regardless of how they treat us, then they say, huh, there's something to that. I need a little bit of what they got. They might give you a hard time, but when the chips get down, you know who they're going to come looking for? You and me. Because they'll say there's something about what they got that helps them get through these tough times. Well, let's pray and we'll close. Father, we love you. We thank you, and we just ask that each and every one of us would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we desire that word as pure milk, the word of God, that we would continue to just grow into that unity of faith, into the full knowledge of God, to the stature of Christ, to the measure the fullness of Christ, Lord, that we would just continue to grow up and become mature believers, that when people look at us, they would not see some kind of squalling little whiny Christian, but they would see something that they want. Father, we thank you for that. Glorify yourself today wherever your word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we sing Right in the Corner Where You Are?
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved, be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually, are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.